Good to see everybody today. What a wonderful day to come to church and gather together and celebrate and all that we have to do that we come for Easter for. I'm so glad to be here with you today. You know, for the Christian, Easter, as wonderful as the songs that we are singing, they're more than songs, isn't it? Easter is much more than just the songs that we sing. It's much more than the clothes that we wear, but as you notice, I have a jacket on today. It's much more than the meals that we have together later today, and all that is good, because Easter is much more than the events of a day. For those who have found Christ, who has found their salvation in Christ, Easter Sunday is a celebration time, a time that we celebrate that he lives. We celebrate our risen Lord. It also is a reflection time where we reflect upon the cross and reflect upon what God has done by sending his Son and bringing salvation to us. And we reflect on all the truths of Christ and the empty tomb and the resurrection story, which we read today. And we reflect upon a lot of that. But you know what is also? It's also a recognition time to the life we have through faith in the one who died and rose again on our behalf. It also is a recognition to it. So as Brian prompted our hearts to think about what Easter meant to you and meant to us and that kind of thing, we're going to look at today giving recognition, reflection upon recognizing the life that we have. Because he lives, we live, right? We have life, right? Not only the life that awaits us, but we have the ever-flowing life of Easter in our life today, and that's what we're going to be talking about in our message, a life that we can only have and know through faith in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have this life or know this life any other way. It's not available to the good people. It's not available to the ones that go to church. It's not like that. You don't have this life and knowing the life that Christ has for you any other way but through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This life, our life, your life, my life, really has been gripped by something. Josh sang it well about the cross, because there's no greater love than for one to give his life on behalf of you. And that has gripped our life. It's taken us captive, if you might say it that way. I've been reading a lot this week, preparing for our Easter message and preparing for where we're going to be and praying and seeking God. But I've been reading a lot about some lives that were influenced by the love of Christ. We could look at the Bible and the Apostle Paul, certainly in his life, we would give recognition that he was influenced, he was gripped, he was compelled by the love of Christ, all that he went through and all that he lived. And then if you look through the Scriptures, there's a lot in the people in the Scriptures in the New Testament that lived for the Lord in many challenging circumstances, and they were compelled by the love of Christ. But also I've been reading a lot about the common folk, people like you and me. People like us, simple, common people, people from all walks of life. I've been reading about moms and dads and children and aunts and uncles and friends and family, and reading about just people in the community and God's love flowing out of their life and the love of Christ compelling their life. In the simple and normal ways of life, just thinking about our life, just put yourself in what we're thinking about, just the love of Christ compelling you in this new life, this ever-flowing life of Easter that we have in your daily life and that kind of thing. I've been reading stories about that, and I want to share one with you. This one is a couple from a little town up north in Northern California. It's a true story. Their names are Ken and CJ. They're a Christian couple. Maybe I remembered it because his name's Ken. But they owned a little deli up in that small town, and they made sandwiches for people. They had a little store. They had some items in the store, but it basically was a deli, and they cut meat, and they made sandwiches, served people lunch, just serving their community, common people, common life, serving the community like we are in our lives, just the little things that we do and the things that are involved in our life, and that's what they are. They're just a Christian couple in a small town. In that small town, there was an older man, and his name was Garland, and he lived in a park. He was homeless. And the town considered him the town vagrant, but he was there, and Ken and CJ befriended them. Garland, they saw him there. They had their deli. The park wasn't far away, and so they'd go talk with him, and they'd listen to him and share with him. And for quite a few years, they fed him lunch each day, and they were kind to him, and they were gentle to him, and they shared Christ. And, you know, Garland was a little strange. You know, those guys that live in the park can be, right? He's a little different, but they talked to him, and they just really ministered to him a lot, and they just cared about him. And one night, the deli was broken into, and some things were missing. Some things were gone. Some money was taken, some items, some food. The next morning, word spread fast in a small town, as it does, and everyone thought Garland did it. They all thought, this guy did this, you know how that goes around. And they started accusing him and thinking about, well, maybe we got to get rid of Garland and not have him in a homeless person sleeping in the park. And Ken and CJ's heart was really moved. They didn't really believe Garland would rob from them. And they tried to talk to him, but that word spread, and they were just, you know how that goes. And Garland kind of pulled away from them. So they prayed, and they asked God to help them. And God encouraged them to make a gift basket for Garland. And they put food, and they put clothing and hygiene stuff. There's some valuable stuff in a little gift basket. And they went and they gave it to Garland, trying to assure him that they didn't accuse him. And even if something like that ever happened, the forgiveness of Christ is bigger than anything we would do. And that they were there for him. If that's where he was and he thought it was necessary to do something like that, they really reached out to love him. The next morning, the police, they come and they have Garland in handcuffs, and they said, hey, look at all this new stuff. He did it. He must have did it. And so CJ and Ken, they explained why he had the new stuff, and they said, no, he didn't do it. We gave him that. And then the police were baffled, like, why are you doing that? They were just baffled. A few days went by, and they found Garland in the park, and he had passed away. And so the authorities went through his bag, and they go through that little travel bag and all of this stuff, and they're looking at that. That's what authorities are going to do. They're going to try to find out if there's anybody to talk to, anybody to let know what happened. And CJ and Ken are, you know, their heart is saddened, and the town knows what's going on. And in that bag, they find a Bible. And that Bible was just like your Bible, our Bible, but it was marked. It was clearly marked in one spot in the Bible. It had an envelope there. And it had really bright lettering on this one passage that was in it. And it was like Garland wanted everybody to see and to hear and to read that passage. Whoever found that Bible, it was marked so they would read this specifically. And here's what was marked in his Bible. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me, and I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. You know, see, Easter is about life. More than, not only then he lives, not only that he lives, we will live and reign and be with him forever. But Easter is also about life, the life that we have today. It's about the life that we've been given today. He came to give us life. Yes, eternal life. Yes, life forever with him. Yes, resurrected life. Yes, he raised to prove it all. But he came for us to have life. The life that we now have. We can talk about the empty tomb, or we can talk about the resurrection story. But you know, the biggest testimony to Easter is you today, not the empty tomb. The empty tomb is God's truth in God's word, and there it is, and we want to share the gospel and God's truth, but the resurrection story is alive in you. It's alive in me. And so we're going to look and be refreshed with that. What is this life like? What is it about? Just for a brief moment, we're not going to be here long today of encouragement. So let's look at this life. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at these two verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, we've been kind of going through here for quite a while. But as we look at these two verses, And what we're going to do is be gripped by what we have because of Easter. We're going to look at this new life that we have because of Easter. And I, like I said, we've been moving through 2 Corinthians since, so for about 6 months that we've been going through this epistle. And we're kind of jumping ahead a little bit, not real far, but we're going to jump a little ahead from where we're at for our messages on Sunday. And let's look at chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 for an Easter message that I have entitled, The Ever-Flowing Life of Easter. Hear the Apostle Paul, hear God's word in these two verses. And Paul writes, For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Listen to the word of God. Listen to me read it again for you. Paul writes, For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now for us as believers, for Christians, through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through our salvation, we've come to some conclusions, have you? You've come to some realizations, haven't you? You've come to some things that you have concluded. That's what Paul is talking about. Having concluded this, some realizations, some conclusions that we have drawn since we've come to faith in Christ and trusted him and believed in him and the new life has come to him, we've come to some realizations. We've drawn some conclusions. Number one would be that God has saved us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the number one conclusion. We come to that because we have the new life that God has given us. We understand that it's through him, through faith in him, that he saved us. We've been forgiven of all of our sin. Have you drawn that conclusion? Isn't that a good one? The sin I had yesterday, the sin I have today, the sin I have tomorrow, where I miss the mark and don't follow the Lord or just get self-focused, God forgave me of that through Jesus Christ. I've been forgiven of all my sin. We have been redeemed by God. God redeemed us. We've drawn that conclusion through salvation in Christ. He's reconciled us back to God. We've been reconciled back into a relationship with God. No longer to be broken. He has changed us. We've made that conclusion, drawn that reality. He has given us a new focus, a new desire where we can see and understand God's truth, God's way, God's reality, and we can seek to live God's truth, God's way, God's reality. And he's given us new life, a life now and forever in a redeemed, reconciled relationship with God. Paul is talking about the conclusions, the things that are realities for a Christian, for a believer in Christ. And we draw those conclusions because he lives, we live. Because he lives, we have life. Because where he lives, sin and death have been conquered. Because he lives, because my faith in him and he lives, I have resurrected life. I have new life in Christ. God, all that he said that he would do through Christ is absolutely true and we have it all. And it's more than any of us can imagine. It's not words on a page. It's not a message preached. It's a life. Give me an amen on that one. It is more than a words on a page or a message preached or something you think about. Isn't it not the life that you live? You're redeemed. That's a life, right? Do you live that life? I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I live that life. I've been reconciled back to God in a relationship with him. I never had one. He didn't know me in a sense of I didn't know him. And then he saved me, and now I talk to him, and he guides me, and he leads me, and he encourages me, and he strengthens me, and he loves me. Isn't that what Easter's about? Come on, church. It's not about words on a page or even about an empty tomb. It is. That's the truth of the gospel. But it's not really true if it doesn't change our life. If we don't have the life, then it's just words on a page, and the world looks for the truth. That's the Easter message, the ever-flowing life of Easter. Yes, we share the gospel, but man, affirm the gospel by the way we live. That's what Paul is so excited about, what we're so excited about. I have life. I have life. I can't get over, I have life. That's what today, the celebration, the recognition, what we honor, God's truth, God's way. He lives. Therefore, in all my living, what's the song say? In the end of the chorus? And life is worth the living just because he lives. That is so profound. we have life. It's an ever-flowing life of Easter. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again on our behalf to bring the new life. God desires this new life for you, for each and every one of us that would believe. You see, Paul in our text is just refreshing our minds to these truths, refreshing our minds to the ways of this new life. Look at it with me. Look at this in the text and what he says, for this ever-flowing life of Easter begins by believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what we've concluded. It starts there. That's what we all have drawn our reality and concluded. That's what Paul says at the end of the verse. But we live for him who died and rose again on our behalf. That's what we believe. We've trusted in Jesus died on the cross for me. He gave his life as a ransom for many, for us. He gave his life for me, for you. He paid the penalty of sin, my sin, your sin. He atoned for sin of all who would believe. No greater love than that. And that's what we're being refreshed with today and reminded about with Easter and focusing on. He was raised to make it all true. And he lives. He lives in me. He lives in you. He absolutely lives. He was risen to show the victory over death and sin. He was raised to give life for all who would believe in him. We've come to some conclusions, haven't we? We've come to some realizations in our life. That's what Paul is saying in our text. It's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that anyone has the ever-flowing life of Easter. It is in no other way. It isn't found in any other thing. It's found in faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. With your mouth, one confesses him Lord. With your heart, you believe that God raised him from the dead and made it all true, and you, from your inner being, say that and believe that. It's life. Life forever. Second, how Paul encourages us here and refreshes that life continues in union with Christ. Look at our text. The life is a shared life with Christ. That's what he's talking about here. It's a Christ in you, the hope of glory, 1 Corinthians 1:27, or it's a life hidden, protected in Christ, Colossians 3:3. It's like what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Listen to what he said when he was talking about this shared life, this life when you believe and trust in him and that your life becomes in union with Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, your life hidden in Christ. He said it this way. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. You know what he's meaning? That when he believed and trusted in the Lord, when he trusted in the Christ and in God, you know what God did in your life and in my life? When Christ died to sin, you died to sin when you believed in the Lord. You were crucified with him. Well, he was crucified a long time ago, but in your faith in the Lord, what God did is he crucified you, your flesh, your sin, your being a slave to sin. He crucified it with the Lord. You're so in union with him. When he died, you died. We're going to look at it in a minute, but do you know what? In your union with Christ and when you believed in him, when Christ raised on this day so many thousands of years ago, and then when you trusted in Christ, you raised with him to new life. That's how God sees it, how God says it, how he teaches it, that your life is so connected with him that when he died, you died, and when he raised, you raised, when you believed in him. It's an incredible thing of what God is teaching. Our life is so in union with him. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We've drawn some conclusions. We've come to some realities. That's what Paul is referring to. Look at our text. He's refreshing our minds when he says this, verse 14. Middle of the verse, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live, they who have life. And it's read like this. This is how what Paul is talking about. We've concluded this, that one died for all who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore all who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ died. They died to sin, and he died for all who would believe, so that they who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have life. The resurrection life of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's refreshing our minds. First, in our new life, that this ever-flowing life, we died to sin. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6 with me. It's in Romans 6. Paul's talking about it. Let me explain a little bit more. But we've died to sin. We've drawn that conclusion. You know, sin's no longer my master. Any believer in Christ, sin is not our master. The power of sin has been broken in our life. Now, let me help you. We sin. We don't want to sin. We do sin. We miss the mark. We don't do what God wants us to do. God is working in our life and guiding our life. We're repenting, asking forgiveness, but sin is no longer our master. Before I came to Christ, before you came to Christ, there's one thing that was the master of your life. It was sin. Selfishness, self-focus, sin, missing the mark. Nobody was a good person. Nobody was doing righteous. Everybody was serving self. And until you come to faith in Christ and trust in Him, that's all you are. Whether it looks like that on the outside or not, whether we think it or not, whether we want to promote it or not, but that's the Word of God, what it tells us. Each one of us is a sinner by nature and a sinner by action, and that's all we do. It's all about our mind thinking about us and who we are and what we want and what it's going to be. Even if it looks good, God says, not one is righteous on this earth except Jesus Christ. No, not one, but when we get saved, when we get rescued, when we get delivered, redeemed back to God, what God does is break the power of sin, and now sin is no longer your master. And it happened in Christ. When He died, you died. That's what God wants us to understand. This is the new life. When you put your faith in Him, as He died to sin, God, you died to sin. Now we're still battling it. One day we won't sin at all, but we died to sin. Romans 6, look at it with me. This is what Paul is talking about. Our life is such in union with Christ. Look what he says, chapter 6, verse 1. He says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so grace may increase? Well, it's all been a grace of God. By the grace of God, I'm not, the power of sin doesn't master my life. I've been broken and I'm no longer, I've been freed from sin being my master. I've been freed from sinning in my life and I now can honor the Lord. And he says, and it's all by grace. And so are we, can do it. So we sin some more so grace looks better? He says, may never be. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know? That way he says that is because He's pricking our minds to recognize, realize, remember that all of us who have been baptized, that's immersed, that's a dryless verse. It's when you've been immersed into Christ, believe and trusting in Him, God immersed you in Him and having been immersed into His death. That's what he's talking about. You died to sin. Look at verse 12, chapter 6. This is sin in our life now and this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Only a believer cannot let it reign. So that you obey its lust and do not go on presenting your members of body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We've come to some conclusions. That's our desire, not to present our life that way, but continue on in the verse. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are under the law, but under grace. It's no longer a master over us. We're under grace. Having concluded this, that if you believe in the one that died for you, therefore all that have believed, they've all died to sin. Firstly, the penalty of sin, it's been forgiven in Christ. The power of sin has been broken. One day the presence will all be gone. But not only that we died to sin, we also walk in newness of life. Look at chapter 6, verse 4 with me of Romans right there. As Paul continues to teach it. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, the ever-flowing life of Easter. When he rose, you rose. Spiritually, in your faith in God, in Christ, your new self, this new life, has died to living a life of sin and has been raised to living a life to God in newness of life. Resurrection life. He lives, therefore I have life now and forever. That's what Paul is refreshing our minds about. Look at verse 5, chapter 6. For if we become united with him in his likeness of his death, dying to sin, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, raising to new life. Knowing this, that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. That's incredible, isn't it? We've drawn so many conclusions, haven't we? So we've drawn some realities here. The ever-flowing life of Easter believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it begins. And then your faith in Christ and you trust in him. And God brings this life where we've died to sin and we've been raised to new life. And in Romans 8, 11 says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has given your mortal life new life. We've drawn some conclusions. Having concluded this, Paul is saying, having come to this conclusion, having concluded these things, the ever-flowing life of Easter lives for the Lord. This life not only starts by believing in the death and resurrection of Christ. It's not only freed from sin, sin's penalty and sin's power have been broken one day to be freed from sin's presence. And to walk in newness of life, this ever-flowing life lives for the Lord. Look at our text. Look at what Paul says back to 2 Corinthians. Listen to what he writes. We all have concluded this. Listen to what he says. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We live for him who died. Life for the believer is completely different. It's been completely changed. It's been transformed. It's different life than we would, than the world lives. It's a different life than the, what people live. It's a life that we live for the Lord in simple ways, in honest ways, in small ways, in small in attitudes and characteristics, in changed desires and new focus. It's a life that God desires for you to have, that God wants for you. Now think with me for a moment. We've made some conclusions. We believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, been given new life, a life that is dead to sin, raised to new life, the life that lives for the Lord. It's been a changed desire and a changed focus. Now we battle that. We struggle against that. We have to determine we're going to do that. We learn the Word of God to help us walk in that. God walks with us in a reconciled relationship to do that. But this is the ever-flowing life of Easter that we have. It's his burden is light. His yoke is easy. Or did I get that backwards? But that's what Paul is reflecting upon. It's the life God desires for me and you to have. His son came and died on the cross and was raised again for it. It's a real, purposeful, impactful living for the authority of life itself. That's incredible. Let me say that again. It's a real, purposeful, impactful living for the authority of life itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredible life that he's given us. A life that God has for all who would believe, and it's more than any of us could imagine, is it not? It absolutely is. And this ever-flowing life of Easter is gripped by his love for you. Now we get to the beginning of the text, and this is what Paul is refreshing our hearts about. Because sometimes we forget just how much the love of Christ and how it's gripped our life. In the midst of everything that we're doing, in the midst of living in this life and everything that we have going on, in the midst of raising children and doing your career and at work and all of the things that are here, sometimes it's not refreshed in our mind. We're not reminded enough of how much the love of Christ is really gripping our life. And so listen to what Paul says. We've made those conclusions. We've drawn those realities. He says this, verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded these things, the love of Christ controls us. The word control there means encourages, compels, constrains, overwhelms, grips your life. His love for you. And I wrote this as I went through it. I don't know why Jesus would love me. I'm Garland. Aren't we all? That's what grace does. That's what the love of Christ and the grace of God, and that on my behalf, he rose, he died and rose again, and I'm Garland. I was homeless in a sense. Every non-believer is. I was thirsty, I was hungry, I was empty. Whether you live in the park, whether you live in a mansion, the world seeks the answer to their need. I did, you did. it might have came differently to you. Maybe you lived in a wonderful place with wonderful family. I'm not saying my family wasn't wonderful or anything, but comparing my life to Garland, somebody cared about me, somebody ministered to me, somebody gave me something to drink, something to eat. Maybe it wasn't food. Maybe it wasn't water. Maybe it was truth. Maybe it was hope. Maybe it was compassion. Maybe it was kindness. You see, because Easter's about the life. That's what Easter's about. And each and every one of us, before salvation, we were Garland. Because we didn't have any hope. Because we didn't have any truth. And whatever we thought was true and whatever we thought was hope, whatever what we thought was the answer, all ended up homeless, death in a park. That's Easter. That we have this life. To live it in such a way where the love of Christ has compelled us, it has gripped us, it has encouraged us, it has constrained us. It's the love of Christ has got a hold of my life. Having concluded this, that he died and rose again on my behalf. You got to understand that you're Garland for that to impact you. You got to understand that's who you are. That's who everybody is apart from Christ. That's the biggest challenge. That was the biggest challenge for me. I came to Christ when I was 33, and here's how God brought me. He just said, Ken, here, look at you. And then I saw who I was. And I said, wow, I need a Lord. I need salvation. See, Easter is about the life. Yes, forever of reconciliation, redeemed, forgiven. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, this is what we know, you guys, the ones that have the life. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for you he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We know that. There's nothing that comes close to the richness of having new life in Christ. And that through the Lord's passion for each and every one of us to come and die and give his life as a ransom for many and to be raised on your behalf by his own choice is such an extreme love action that we fight to just live that way in our own lives. Because we have the ever-flowing life of Easter. So as we close today, I'm going to ask the praise team to go ahead and come up. You know, we've been encouraged in God's word here and in such a wonderful service today, wonderful songs and just the things that you shared today and the praise time and opening of reading of God's word, the story, and then the message to just refresh our heart. You know, they're coming up here right now, and I'll close in prayer after we do the closing song, but let's take a moment. You might want to bow your heads. You don't have to. But each and every one of us, let's take a moment and reflect and give recognition to some conclusions that you have come to. Some realities that are in your life. Each and every one of us, for some of us here, maybe God just overwhelms us with being thankful and being grateful. Thanking him for the love that he shared on you and that he went to the cross and gave his life and that he was raised from the dead. Maybe today for you is just, man, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm just grateful. Maybe for some of us it might be that we're just being reminded and refreshed that we haven't really been thinking about the conclusions or the realities that have been drawn. We might have moved them away, and maybe it's repentance. Maybe you're asking God to forgive you. Help me again, Lord, be compelled by your love. But for some today, maybe you're just going to ask him for this life. Maybe you're just going to acknowledge, I don't have this life that we're talking about here, Lord. You know, in my mind, I can hear the message of Easter, and Some would say, yeah, well, that's what they all say. He died and he rose again. And you just come and say, show me, Lord. I'm willing. I'm willing to ask you to forgive me so I can have this life. Maybe that's you today. I don't know. But let's take a moment and just in our own way, each one of us, give some recognition to some of the conclusions that you've come to.